the way I'm coming at you tonight, until I started looking into it. But this book affected my early Christian life. Now, I was 35 when I became a Christian, but I was an avid, I discovered the Bible, and I just read like crazy what was in it. And then the more you read, the more you remember something you read somewhere else, you want to go back and find it, and you can't find it. And I got so frustrated, I wish God had provided an index so I could look it up. And he didn't. And so I went on and on and on. And then I discovered Joshua 1:8, where it says, is that on the overhead? Look what it says. But meditate on it day and night. And what I got out of that is God didn't provide an index for a reason. Because I'm too fast, and I would skip over it, and I'd get a lot of stuff in my head, but I wouldn't get it in my heart. And so I'm learning now, as I age, what it takes to get the Sunday school lesson out of your head and into your heart. And it's kind of important that we recognize that we live out of our heart, not our head. Take that, those of you who have young children, take that to the bank, because your kids are not listening to you, they're looking at you. And if you don't believe me, I got a son and a daughter, they're 57 and 58, they'll tell you. They'll be a little more mature about it at that age, but when they were 14 and 15, they didn't mince words. They knew their dad. And I could put on a good front in front of you all, but I couldn't fool them. And so it's kind of important that we recognize how important our heart is. Now, I was in the Navy, and I was a leader of a modification team. And there were 10 guys there. They're all sailors, not Christians, but sailors. And I was studying for a Bible teaching that I was doing. And I came upon a passage in Proverbs that said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And I thought, that's interesting. And so I decided to do an experiment with these 10 sailors. We met every Friday, and they reported how the week had gone. And I sprung this on them. I said, from now on, I want you all to know that I'm going to start listening to what you say. And in 2 or 3 months, I'm going to tell you what's important in your life. And you know what they did? They shut up. They wouldn't talk around me for any reason. And it lasted about 2 weeks, and then they kind of slowly slipped back into the groove, and then they began to talk about what was important in their life. And after 2 months, I brought it up again at another meeting, and I went around to the group, and I told them what was important in their life. And they agreed with me, except for one guy. And when he disagreed with me, they all made fun of him. So I pretty much batted 1,000. And that's the way we are. We live out of our heart. Have you ever noticed how Joe prays when he calls you to prayer? Do you know what he says? What does he say? Bow our hearts. I don't know where he picked that up, but he's got it right on. Don't bow your head, bow your heart. And that's different. You can bow your head while you're busy-minded, but you can't bow your heart while you're busy-minded. Now, as I go on here, I want us to get out of this tonight, what's in it for us. Now, I'm going to go down to, would you put up Joshua 5, 13, 14, and 15? And in that passage, we'll get to it in detail later, but right now I want you to see that Joshua, before he went into battle, was confronted by a guy with a sword. And he asked the guy a question, and the guy said, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And Joshua immediately bowed, got on the ground, and said, what can I do, Lord? Called him Lord. And what the Lord called him to do was take his shoes off, because he was on holy ground. And the theologians see that as a pre-incarnate Christ. And the word Lord for me then became, wherever it's used in the book of Joshua, it became Jesus in the book of Joshua. So that being the case, we'll jump back. I'm having a tough time keeping my thoughts together tonight. We want to take what the Lord led Israel through, and I would love for us to apply it to us. He did a work with the nation Israel, but in absentia, he's doing a work for us as well. So as we hear what he has to do with Israel, let's try to apply it to our own personal lives as we live our lives each day today. The first thing he does is he's given Joshua his marching orders. In verse 7, he says, take courage. Be strong and take courage. And that's kind of important in the year 2018 to be strong and take courage. But it's interesting to know what, if that's over, I can't look behind me, but if it's, it says be strong and courageous to obey all that the law has said. To obey all the law. And for him, for Joshua, the law was 5 books. We got a lot more to remember than he did. But he said he was told to meditate on the law day and night. Day and night. And so as God is preparing Israel to go into combat, he's preparing a weapon for them to use, and that's his word. And we need to keep track of the fact that as we live our lives in 2018, it's kind of important that we have courage and that we rely upon his word as the basis for making our decisions. Now, I heard on the radio the other night a fellow that makes his living as a former homosexual ministering to homosexuals and writing books to help them out. And as they were interviewing him, they asked him what he thought was in the future going to be what the progressive people wanted to include in homosexual perversions. And he said he didn't think they were going any further. What he thought is they're going to start now really getting hard-nosed toward those that oppose their viewpoint. If you don't think that we need courage for that, read Romans 1. And then pray for your pastor if he tries to preach to it. Romans 1. It's really kind of important that we hold on to our Christian faith as it's becoming less and less allowed or accepted in our culture. When I say meditate, I mean that we need to spend time in the Word. And when I was preparing sermons, I did it two different ways. When I was preparing a sermon, I had to take a text and I had to make sure I knew everything in the text so that I could explain it to everyone who listened to me. But when I was reading from my own devotions, I just read. And when something jumped out on me, I would stop. I would close my Bible and I would meditate on it. Really work it over in my mind. And by that, I found that I began to own it in my life. And that's kind of why I grew in my faith and I discovered the Bible to be the guiding force as I began to grow as a Christian and as a leader in the Christian church. Now, in their day, in Joshua's day, they had to remember the law, and that was 5 books. And in our day, we've got a lot more to remember, but I think there's one thing that we could benefit from, and that is in, it's in Philippians 4, 8. Do I have that list? If I don't, can you call that up? Philippians 4, 8. And notice that what it says, let me see if I can find it in my. Oh, good. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely. Now think about this. Whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You don't read them, you meditate on them. When you read them, you get the Sunday school lesson. When you meditate on them, it goes from your head to your heart. And after you've meditated on them and put them where they're supposed to be, you're going to find you've changed. And you're going to live out in ways that you never dreamed of before. And if you're like me, when that happens, you're going to be as surprised as the next guy. It shocks me to see that things have happened to me that I didn't understand, really, except that I began to take the Bible very seriously early on in my Christian experience. Once they got through the commissioning, then Joshua sent out the spies, and Rahab protected the spies, and then they came back. And once they got back, he established the next step was to cross the Jordan River. And so he established the procedure for that. One of the things he said is they're going to take the Ark of the Covenant. The priests are going to take the Ark of the Covenant and go down into the river, full-fledged, it's springtime, a lot of water in that river, and stand in the water. With the idea, they knew, that the idea is to get across the river. That takes a little faith. Well, let me say this to you. You can't have faith without risk. No. There needs to be risk. And so they stood in the water, and once they got in the water, God backed up the river. I wonder what that didn't look like when you watched that going. He backed up the river, and they all crossed, and there was a lot of people. I've heard that there are millions of people that had to get across. I'll leave that to the experts. But they did get across, and they got across on dry ground, and they got on the other side, and Jesus told Joshua to get 12 guys and take 12 stones out of the river and take them with him out on the other side, on the enemy side. And so he did that. And then when they all got out, then they went back and let the priests come over in the waters. And before they did that, Joshua took 12 stones and put them in the middle of the river where the priest was stood. And then when he got on the other side, God told him to build a monument with the 12 stones and to have that monument there so that when a generation after them asked what that was all about, they could point it back to the river. And if you read the account, when Moses assigned land to the people, he assigned some of the land on the river on the east side of the Jordan so that they didn't have to cross, the people didn't have to cross, those tribes, but their warriors had to cross. And so from then on, there was going back and forth. And I think that when the water was low, you could see the stones in the middle of the river, and it would serve the same function as the stones on the enemy side of the river. And so that was a memorial, he said. When you act in faith, if you can see to do it, let that become a memorial for you. Because the first time you do it, it's going to surprise you. And when you find God faithful, you only found it one time. We've heard a lot of stories, a lot of great biographies of people that walked with God their whole lives, and it was a great thing, but it didn't happen to you. As far as I'm concerned, that's a Sunday school lesson. But as you take steps in your life, step by step, and find another need for faith, and trust God, and find Him faithful, you got another memorial. You do that for 5 years, the pressure kind of eases. I have a friend of mine who lived 92 years, and he did this sort of thing for 60 of those 92 years, and when he had faith, it was no big deal. He had a lot of memorials behind him, a lot of confidence in God. That's how you build up your confidence in God, is through faith. Then, so there they are. They're getting ready to, well, they just crossed the Jordan. And then guess what happened? After they got on the enemy territory, the Lord had them circumcised. And so they got wounded in large numbers and had to be there and vulnerable and heal. And they did that. Why would they do that on enemy territory? God wants, and how can you do that? God wants you to be put him first. He wanted the people who had been over in the desert and not been circumcised, and before they went into combat, he wanted them to be dedicated to the Lord. And so that was more important than fighting the battle. And so they were circumcised. And then they had to heal. And God protected them while they had to heal. Now, for us, I'd like to use a passage that most of us know. How many of you know 1 Peter 3:15 by heart? Anybody? It says, but circumcise the Lord, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Or modern translations have a different word. We tend to focus on the second part, don't we? We got to be ready to answer that guy that asked us about Jesus. But if you don't have the first part in place, you won't have anything to say. Sanctify Christ in your heart. I pastored a church in Orleans for about 4 years, and there was a young fellow out there. He was a Christian, and he would always take his venue, whatever it was, into the swap meets and stuff, and set it up and pass out testaments and tracts about Christ. And the poor boy was young. He had his own business, and in his life, nothing went right. Everything was poor, pitiful him, and yet he did that work. And I had to one day take him aside and said, if you're a Christian and you're claiming Christ, who would want to be a Christian? It's really kind of important that you don't start with the chore, you start with the preparation. And so when these folks went in to fight this battle, they started with meditating on the Word. And why was that necessary? Because you're going to need to know what to do when it comes time to do it. And the other thing is, you're going to need to know how to answer when it comes time to answer. Now, the next thing that comes up there is they were getting ready to go into battle. And so the Lord has them get arrayed for battle, and then they meet. Once they're set up there, Joshua meets a man. And look at that man in Joshua 5:13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. That's interesting, a sword. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but as commander of the Lord's army, I have come. And the point that's to be made here is, if that was Christ, he didn't come to serve Joshua. He came to serve God. And I learned the hard way over my Christian experience that God is never, ever, ever on my team. God's got a team. And he wants me on his team. And it just so happened that Joshua was on the right side. But he wasn't there to please Joshua. He was there to please the Lord. So he fought for Israel because he was there to please the Lord. And so that being the case, they went in to fight the battle. Now the sword is interesting because when we think of what Ephesians calls us to in preparation for battle, there's only one offensive weapon, and that's the sword. Sword of the what? Sword of the Spirit. The Scriptures. That's the Bible. That's our spirit. That's our sword. The only weapon you and I have to do battle with the folks outside are the sword of the Spirit. Now, if that's what you have to use, it's interesting to realize that when the general or the commander turned and started instructing them for battle, he put the sword up. What he did is he arranged for the war to be fought without in any way endangering the people of God. And so he walked around the town for 7 days, blew a horn each day, and then the seventh day he walked around seven times, and then blew the horn and yelled, and the walls fell down. And they walked in and took the town. But then the thing that hit me as a young Christian, is that they got cocky. They looked at Ai, and Ai was nothing like Jericho, so they didn't need to question God. They just went ahead and made their plans and took a few guys and went up there and got beat up. So they come back, and Joshua prostrated himself on the ground, asking God to take them because they have no hope. And when the Lord came along, he said, "Get up." The thing about serving God on God's terms is when you take the reins out of God's hands, you learn to realize, at least I hope I have, you learn to realize that the Lord knows more about what's there than you do. God knew that there was sin in the camp, and Joshua didn't take time to worry about that. And so when they dealt with the sin in the camp, then they mounted up an effort, and it was a mighty effort. They took all their guys, and they went up, and then they won the war. And so that's kind of important that we think along those lines. And I just challenge you to read the book of Joshua. Read it all, because there's a lot more battles we won't get into. There's a lot more ways of instruction that we won't get into tonight. But look at what it has to say, and as you see what the instructions are to the people of Israel, try to remember those instructions are for you and me as well. Amen. And then the last chapter, book of Joshua is winding down now, and in chapter 24, in the 24th verse, he finishes up what he has told them. And he said, "Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are among you and inclines your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to them, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." And then the next one. 24? No, 25. I'm sorry, I didn't include that. Well, what the verse says, the passage says, and he says, if so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. But the thing that's what I wanted up there, and I didn't, it's my fault, is that he said, choose this day who you're going to serve. It could be the gods of this tribe, or the gods of that tribe, or the gods of the other tribe. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as a young father, a father of fairly young people, when I discovered that passage in my preparation for the teaching I was doing, when I discovered that passage, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Now, I was the leader in our home, and I'm not bashful. I know how to lead. I was in the military for 20 years. But that really took the wind out of my sails. I wanted to be able to say that to those that looked at our home. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So what I did is I took, I think our children were about 12 and 13 at the time, and we sat down as a family, and they all knew that I was the leader in the home. That was never questioned. And I began to tell them what was important for me now is to find a common ground for all of us to look to in the home and not to Dad. And so I said, and I read them that passage, and then I said to them, "Now, so long as you're respectful, when you see Dad's out of line, either in attitude or temperament or whatever it is, you have every responsibility to let me know." And you know what they said? "I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole." But I'm in it, I'm in it. And once they saw the changes that Dad was making in his own life, then they begin to relax a little bit and take that seriously. And there are times when, especially my daughter, she would come and let me know when she saw that I was doing things that were less than what they should be, in a way that was less than what they should be. And so that's all I really had tonight. And I don't know if I went over or went under or whatever, but that's all I had. And I just hope that all I wanted to do tonight is stimulate you to do your own study. And to, not just in Joshua, when you take a book of the Bible and you look into the book of the Bible, what is there for you? Those that come on Thursday night have heard me, this is my mantra. Now we got the Sunday school lesson, what do we do with it? So you can find the Sunday school lesson, but what do you do with it? Now, one of the things I forgot that I want to bring up now that come to mind is the guy with the sword, the commander of the Lord's army, is standing there. Joshua approaches him and he says, "Whose side are you on?" And he says, "Neither side." But what is important now? When I, and I'm sure the pastor can relate to this. As a pastor, you are called upon quite often to resolve conflict. And I learned early on that when a couple comes, or not just the marriage things, but in anything, when there's conflict, when they come for a resolution of the conflict, I learned the hard way that they don't come to solve the problem. They come to win the war, and they want you on their side. And then when they find out that you're not on either side, they make up their mind about it. They don't come back, or they yell at you, or they listen. And when they listen, they put Christ in the center of the argument, and all of a sudden they discover that both of them have some amending to do, and that helps. I can't think of anything else that I left out, but I really want to challenge you to do what I did in Joshua and take a book of the Bible and read those books. Especially in the New Testament, especially Ephesians, especially Romans, especially Philippians and Colossians. Pastor Joe on Tuesday mornings is doing a good job of working through those things in real detail, and it's worth doing. So with that in mind, let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here tonight, and thank you for these folks. I pray that you would help us grow. Help us to be new believer, new in our understanding. And as David prayed, create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in us. And help us to learn to do that by meditating on what we see there. Even though we know the Sunday school lesson, that doesn't mean we know we own it. Help us to learn to own it. Go with us now, Father, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.